probably the first full year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, you remember that he was a general, that his father, Nabopolassar, was actually ruling in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar has the army of the Babylonians, and they're out there conquering. They conquered the Egyptians, they conquered the Assyrians, and the conquering of Jerusalem was basically an afterthought as he was making his way back to Babylon. He heard that his father died. That means that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the emperor of this new empire that he has established. Before Babylon, Egypt was probably the greatest power in the area. Now it is Babylon. Babylon is going to be the world ruler. The empire is not going to last very long, a little bit less than 70 years, but nonetheless, at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar becomes the absolute monarch. Daniel and his companions have been now in Babylon probably almost 3 years. Remember, the plan was that they would basically have 3 years of education, then they would go and stand before the king, and the king would decide if he really wanted to bring them into his service. After that happened, we know that happened at the end of chapter 1. The king makes the decree. He says that actually of all those captives that they have taken from all of their conquests, most likely they took some of the Egyptians, they took some of the Assyrians, of course they took those out of Jerusalem, the Jews, and maybe others along the way. But of all those that they had taken captive, none were the equal of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Probably that would be a better way to remember them. So now they are in the king's service. Now, I want to explain something. Throughout the message today, I will use terms like soothsayers, magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans. They're interchangeable. They all mean the same thing. When you hear me mention those things, and probably wise men, at least the wise men of the Babylonians. But when I use those terms, please understand I'm talking to the same group. Now, Daniel and his companions are now a part of that group. They are advisors to the king. Although I think we need to understand that the others have been trained in the dark arts, in magic, in astrology, determining destinies by the stars. Like horoscopes, we have that today. Don't read your horoscope. They don't mean anything. If you put faith in that, you're putting faith in something other than God. But in any case, please understand that that's the group we are talking about. However, although Daniel and his companions are part of this group, remember what they had decided. They would not defile themselves. And they have not defiled themselves with the understanding and with the methodologies, and with the wisdom, so-called, of the astrologers and soothsayers and magicians and the Chaldeans. So just kind of keep that thing in mind as we go forward. The empire is solidly united behind the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. He is an absolute monarch. He doesn't answer to a parliament. He doesn't answer to a Congress, to a Senate. He answers to no one. He sits upon the throne. Whoever he decides that lives, they live. If he decides someone dies, they die. His word is beyond question. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, and those of you who are historians will be familiar with this, that not long after he actually came to power, he started a building project that later became known as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Historians tell us of the majesty and the beauty of his kingdom. Now, we're told here that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar starts dreaming dreams. Some of these dreams, obviously, were from God. Some were not. Not all of them were from God. Please understand that his advisors practiced what we would call, use a term called the dark arts. If you are a Star Wars aficionado, the dark side, if you want to really know what it was, they were consulting in satanic methods. That's what they're doing. Eventually, all of his desires and all of his goals proved to be no more lasting than a sandcastle in the desert. Remember something about power. If you will read the 13th chapter of Romans, you will find that no one comes to power unless this is part of God's divine plan. God raises up rulers. God takes away their power. Now, we're going to find some things about Nebuchadnezzar that we frankly don't like. To say the least, Nebuchadnezzar is an imperfect vessel, but God is in the business of using imperfect vessels. Look at us, right? Thank God for God's grace. Otherwise, none of us would be a part of his family. In the second year of his reign, he began to dream dreams that were divinely created. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be an instrument of God to reveal prophecy. Prophecy is God's history written in advance. There is no more certain validation of God's word than fulfilled prophecy. Let me give you one, for instance. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That prophecy was first spoken 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and it was fulfilled when Mary brought forth a son, laid him in a manger, and called his name Jesus. Prophecy. God speaks it in advance, and along the way, we see it fulfilled. Now, in the book of Daniel, much of the prophecy that we will deal with is yet to be fulfilled. In fact, when we get to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, particularly, we deal with a prophecy known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It is an amazing prophecy, and it has to do with the tribulation and the end times when God will judge this world. One of the dreams in particular that Nebuchadnezzar dreams troubles him. In fact, in verse 2 it says, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, can I say something to you about dreams? I would not, if I were you, determine decisions I'm going to make by a dream you may have had. There was this story about this guy who dreamed a dream about the number 3. And all through his dream, he saw 3, 3, 3, 3. And he woke up that next morning and realized that that day was March the 3rd, 3-3. He opened up his paper to the third page and went over to the third column, and it was a racing form of the local race that day. In the third race, there was a horse by the name of Trinity. So he went to the bank thinking this was divine inspiration. He got out of all of his money, cashed in all of his bonds, went down to the racetrack and put everything he owned on Trinity in the third race, who finished third.
He didn't put for show.
Be careful about dreams. You know, there's a lot of folks who look for extra-biblical leadership. What am I saying, extra-biblical? Now, I may upset someone by what I'm going to say here, But I want us to understand that God is not giving new revelation nor new knowledge to anyone today in contradiction to his inspired word. Amen. You understand that? Like there's a former president of ours who got a lot of publicity when he has said that if Jesus were here today, that he would be in favor of gay marriage and transgenderism. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that was Jimmy Carter, but I will tell you this. I will tell you this, that anybody who decides to speak for God and gives an opinion for God apart from what he has already revealed in his word is a false prophet at best, and an idiot at worst. Please understand, I don't know about you, but I'm a biblical Christian. How about you? You know what a biblical Christian is? Here's the thing. We've got a lot of folks running their mouth out there that's talking and saying they are Christians, but they are giving opinions that are contrary to the Word of God. That is not a biblical Christian. If you take away a literal interpretation of Scripture, then all of a sudden the Bible does not become authoritative. It becomes a book of suggestions and nothing more than that. Now, if you are a biblical Christian, you need to seek the true interpretation of Scripture, and that needs to become your opinion. See, here were these fellows out there, these soothsayers, these astrologers, these magicians, name them any other name you want to, and they were getting their wisdom apart from a divine source, and they were masquerading as experts. So let's move on a little bit. Let me just give you something about Revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God who at various times in various ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. Can I say to you that the most perfect revelation of God is Jesus Christ? There will never be another. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joe Smith, not Joel Osteen. None of those folks are. There will never be a better revelation of God than Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long and not understood that I and the Father are one? Now, here, back to Daniel chapter 2, there is this vision. We're not going to get to the interpretation of the vision today. We'll do that next week. But the purpose of this dream is threefold. First of all, to promote Daniel above the magicians and the soothsayers of Babylon. Number two, to reveal prophetic panorama of human history. We'll deal with that next week. God's going to tell us, God's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen from his time throughout the rest of history. Then number three, to declare the coming, the earthly kingdom of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we will deal only with the first issue. I want to show you three things. Number one, the king's demand. Look at verse 4. I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. I want us to go to the dialogue that just goes on here. I want to show you how this goes down. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar waking up in the morning from his dream? And this thing is really on his mind. He can't figure it out. And he thinks to himself, well, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bring in my wise men and I'll ask them. But he knows them. And he knows that they are a bunch of flatterers. And he knows that they will do everything he can. Some have suggested that Nebuchadnezzar was asking something impossible of these men because he wanted to kill off a bunch of the former advisors of his father. Well, the thing of it is that Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to go to that trouble. If he didn't want them, all he had to do was have them taken out and have their heads lopped off. He's testing them. Here's the dialogue. Nebuchadnezzar, I've had a dream that troubled me. Tell me the interpretation. The wise men, sure, tell us the dream and we will tell you the interpretation. The king says, well, I've forgotten the dream. Tell me the dream and the interpretation, and if you fail to tell me both, all of you will die a terrible death. All right, Dwayne, here's the deal. I had a dream last night. Maybe it would help. Maybe it would help. Maybe it would. I'm doing the dialogue, okay? Maybe it would help you to understand that before I went to bed, I had a large pepperoni pizza with onions and anchovies and double cheese, and I would like for you to tell me what I dreamed.
About indigestion.
This isn't an act, okay?
I have no idea.
You have no idea. Are you sure?
I'm positive.
I got a couple of big guys outside, and if you don't tell me that what I dreamed and tell me what it meant, I'm going to have you drug out in the front. They're gonna cut your head off.
Help me, Johann.
It's not real. It's okay. It's not real. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. If you don't tell me the dream. Now, you see, if he'd have said, okay, this is what I dreamed. I dreamed of this statue out there, and it had a head of gold and arms of silver and a belly of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with miry clay. They'd have said, oh, no problem, king. This is what this means. Yada, 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 yada. And then they would have expected a reward. Now, here's what I think. I think probably Nebuchadnezzar had seen them do this before. And do you think he knew what the dream was? Do you think Nebuchadnezzar knew what the dream was? Absolutely he did. Sure he did. But he wanted to be sure that they were the wise men that they claimed to be. So he said, show me the dream. Tell me what it means. You'll get a reward. If you don't tell me what the dream was, I also have a reward for you that you will not like. And they said, oh, king, no one ever asked such a thing of any wise men ever, ever. Nobody can tell you this. Only the gods could tell you this. And they don't dwell in the flesh. Now, there was a God who dwelt in the flesh one time, and that was Almighty God who dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ, right? But all those other gods, you know. Do you know something that has happened over the last 25 years? There has been a revival of the worship of gods and goddesses in America. Do you know that? Do you know that there has been a revival of paganism? Do you know if you really want separation of church and state, no school teacher should ever be able to mention the term Mother Nature. Because Mother Nature is a goddess, the goddess of paganism, which is a religion. Did you know that? There's only one true God. Can I get an amen on that? I got to bring that little thing you got me, Daniel. Can I get an amen? There's only one true God. Do you believe that? You believe there's other gods out there or anything like that? Now listen to the wise men again. There's only one way that anybody could tell you that, and that would be if the gods told you that. Actually, it was the right answer. And so the decree went forth to get the wise men and to start taking their heads. Now, I want to show you the second thing, confidence in God. Now, I'm probably going to be skipping some things, but I'm just going to skip them, okay? If you want the answers, I'll give them to you later. Verse 16 says, so Daniel, now let's establish something. Apparently, Daniel was not with the wise men. Neither were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not there. But the decree, you will notice, in verse 13 says that they started killing the wise men, and then they started to seek Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. So Daniel hears about this. Verse 13, well, there's the decree. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. The wise men had no answer for the king, and apparently the slaughter of the magicians had begun. Daniel and his companions had not been with the others when they all happened, when this all happened with the king's dream. As soon as he hears it, he gets on his camel and he heads as far away from Babylon as he can to save his life. Is that what happened? No. It's kind of like a first responder. Instead of running away from the danger, he ran to the danger. And he went in and he asked a question of Arioch, who was the king, who was the guard of the king, the head of the guards of the king. Now, most likely, Daniel was already pretty well known because he felt confident that he could go in and ask Arioch, what's going on? And Arioch told him, well, the king said, I want to know my dream. Tell me the dream, the interpretation you've done. I'll kill you all. And the king is ready to kill all the wise men. And by the way, that includes you and your three friends. And Daniel said, let me go see the king. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, I want you to see what's going on. He did ask for time, but he told them, I will tell you the interpretation if you give me time. Now, here's something I see about God there, our God. Our God wants us to be confident in his ability to provide for us. Give me time. I'm going to look at my horoscope if you'll just give me time. Is that what he's going to do? No. No. He's going to go to his God. Daniel and his companions had not been with the others when all of this happened. As soon as he hears it, he confidently goes in and he says, give me time and I will show you the interpretation. God does not want us to be afraid. How many times in Scripture do we see God say to his children, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think God wants us to be confident. Daniel immediately took action to solve the problem. There are three things he did. I'll give it to you real quick. Number one, he requested time and patience from the king, promising him to tell the interpretation. Number two, Daniel enlisted the help of fellow believers. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. There is strength in the unity of God's people when we get together and pray together. Now, I've said this before, but I think our prayers are too tame today. Let me suggest things that we ought to be praying. Rather than getting together with a little list and praying that this one gets better and this one gets better and this one gets better and spending 90% of our time in prayer hoping everybody gets better, I think we need to ask God for some big things. Now, we've set some goals. We've asked God to give us 12 families this next year for our church. I'm glad you're so excited about that. 12 families. We've asked God to give our men, 25 men, to go on men's retreat. We've asked God to allow us to baptize 12 people this year. Would you start praying about things like that? Hey, here's one. Do you have family? And you know, I think maybe we've kind of degenerated to the point that we think that because we're Christians, we don't have to really pray or witness to our family, that our family will be okay. And even though they don't accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they'll be okay. Some way it's all going to work out in the end. But in reality, if you do believe the Bible, anybody who doesn't accept Christ goes to hell. Did you get that? Your family, your friends, your loved ones, your kids, your parents, they go to hell if they do not accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So maybe it will be a good thing to start praying about that. What do you think? Maybe spending some of your time putting aside your list and start praying about issues that will matter in eternity. Whatever we ask in His name, He will do it. Okay, God, would you give me a cupcake? That's how frivolous most of our prayer lives are. Number three, together they took the matter to God, verse 18, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. Now, I want you to see an important issue here. They are praying. They are not praying for the wise men to escape judgment. That's not what they're praying for. They are praying that they don't die with the guilty ones. Here's a principle. Lost people benefit from God's blessings upon His children. Do you know that? Let me give you a verse, Matthew 5:45. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever heard a lost person talk about God answering their prayer? God doesn't answer their prayers. God doesn't honor their prayers. If they have received a blessing that they've been asking for, it's because some believer has been asking for the same thing, and God has honored their prayers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as a born-again believer, you have a special pipeline to God? Do you believe that when you go to prayer, that you do not go as a stranger, but you go as a part of the family? Is there a difference there? Some stranger comes knocking on my door and they're hungry. If I've got something, I'm going to give them something to eat. I'm not going to give them money. But I'll give them something to eat. I'll do that. But if it's my kids, they don't have to ask me. What are you doing? The refrigerator's over there. Help yourself. I take care of my kids. How about you? Hello. God takes care of His kids. God's getting ready to take care of His kids in Babylon. They're in a tough spot. They're in a hostile environment. But when the problems come, they know where to go. They're going to go to God. They're going to go to the Father. God praised, number three, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What follows is a song of praise. See, sometimes I think we forget that after God has answered a prayer, after God has obviously acted on our behalf, we forget to stop and say thank you. We live in an ungrateful generation today. See, when I was growing up, if some adult would give something to me, hand me a peppermint stick or something like that, and my mother was there, and I didn't immediately say thank you. No, she didn't do that. She would take away the peppermint stick, take me home, and then, boom! My mom had some class. She was a brutal beast at times, but she had some class. If I didn't say thank you, I lost my blessing. And we need to understand how to say thank you when God works. That's what Daniel's saying here. I love verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. I don't like the dark. How about you? I don't like the dark. But I have a God who knows what's in the darkness. And light dwells with him. Now, I'm going to let you read the rest of it, but I'm going to give you five thoughts on the message today very quickly. Number one, God responds to the prayers of his people. So pray. That was a tough journey to get to that. Number two, God is most real to us in times of crisis. It is in the valley of trial and not on the mountaintop of victory that we see his face the most clearly. Number three, God confounds the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's all these soothsayers, these astrologers, these wise men, these magicians, these Chaldeans. They're out there and everything, and they're trying to go through all their incantations and everything to try to figure out what's going on. But they do come to the right conclusion. Nobody can tell you this. No one can tell you this. Only the gods can tell you this. That's it. And they don't dwell in human flesh. And all the wisdom they had, everything they had, was nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than all the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than all of the strength of men. Number four, God will bless the lost for the sake of the saved. And I've already mentioned that. Without God interceding for Daniel and his Hebrew companions, the Babylonian magicians would have died. Remember that God would have spared Sodom if they could have found five righteous people. Number five, God is always deserving of our praise. I want you to remember that when the praise team is up here singing songs that have amazing words to them, and you're sitting back there like a toadstool on a stump. I want you to remember that. God is always deserving of our praise. Psalm 150 in the New Living Translation. It starts, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with a loud clanging cymbals. That's the praise band. And they're using drums. Isn't that amazing? Number six, listen. Listen. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord.